surely we know that the Lord has been speaking to us as individuals, as a church. And I get so excited, you know, just studying the Bible, and so good to be here on Wednesday nights because we're going book by book, chapter by chapter, and I'm hoping that the Lord will really speak to us and that through the lessons and through the teaching of the Bible in these last days, that God will raise up some young people, male and female, and some older people in the ways of the ministry. And as Paul looked at Titus and he looked at Timothy, because they were young men in the ministry, that is my heart desire, you know, in the last remaining days of my life, to pour myself out to young people and to train them and to teach them and to disciple them and to give everything that I've been learning in the last 35 years, you know, and then I'm still learning, to pass it on from generation to generation so that they can continue, if the Lord tarries, to continue with the church, to continue with the ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God. And I really sense the heart of Paul in Titus. Because Titus was a Gentile, Timothy was a Jew. And yet, Paul the Apostle, in writing this great little letter, only three chapters long, he begins to share with Titus some of the practical wisdom regarding church organization and administration. But at the same time, in chapter 1 of Titus, go there this evening, we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 last week in the introduction, that Paul begins to write to Titus, and he begins by declaring himself to be a servant of the Lord, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And how also not only he became a servant, but an apostle of Jesus Christ, that is a missionary, one that would be sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. And we talked about a little bit about godliness, that this is the characteristic of a person that is committed and dedicated to God. God desires that we would be godly people so that God can use our lives. Because there are so many ungodly people in the world today. And yet God desires clean hands, clean eyes, clean ears, a clean mind, clean feet, a clean body, so that we can become instruments of His righteousness. We know that none of us are perfect because we all trip and fall. You know, we all are imperfect. But then at the same time, what is your master passion in your life? Paul the Apostle's master passion was the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be more like Christ every day. And I find that, you know, you don't have to be old to have a master passion, but you can have that master passion for the gospel and for Jesus when you're young. When you're young, you can have that. I remember when I came to know Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior, when I got saved, you know, I had a passion for the world, a passion for, you know, sex and no drugs, but alcohol and different things, you know, and mostly, you know, destroying people's lives. But when Jesus Christ touched my life and He saved me, God immediately changed my passion. And I began to have a passion for the lost. I began to have a passion for my friends, for my family, to see them get saved. And I really wanted to change my attitude, change my heart. I wanted to live, you know, because I sat under good teaching. I sat under Calvary Chapel's ministry. Pastor Chuck Smith teaching the Word of God, in-depth studies, topical studies, through the Bible studies. Week after week, listening to the Word of God, getting His tapes, going to the church, getting involved, going out and witnessing to the high schools, and being involved in my martial arts, and being able to share with people that I found myself, that wherever I went, it didn't really matter where, that I needed to share if the Lord would open the door with someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the passion that God wants us to have if we're going to be godly people. And it's so neat because as a husband and a wife, or as a child, When you have that type of a passion for the Lord, then He'll give you a passion for your family. He'll give you a passion to take care of your family. And to be godly and to be honest and to be sincere in paying your taxes and going to work and not cheating in your time. And when you come home, being a mother, being a father, loving and kind and responsible, you see? That's what it's all about. It makes a change. Things are different now than they used to be. And at the same time, I realize that as I'm trying to get my act together with the Lord, that on the other side, the enemy's there, and the enemy's always attacking the family. Always attacking people's lives. Attacking your mind. Playing little games in your mind. And it's really important that if you have the Word of God and you're getting to know the Word of God, you know, then you can use the Word of God against those thoughts, against those missiles that the enemy throws at you. And when you're going through a difficult time of depression, you can always, like David, encourage yourself in the Lord. You see? The Word of God works. You don't have to go to a psychologist to get help and pay all that money. It's for free. Just read your Bible. Pray. Fast. Seek the Lord. It's really important that we get the letter, what Paul is saying here, to become a servant, to become a missionary. But it's according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging the truth of God's word. And the truth of God's word makes me live a godly life. Because I'm in the Word. And the Holy Spirit convicts me and speaks to me and brings change to my heart. And then secondly, Paul says, imagine the promise that has been given to you and to me of eternal life. Eternal life. That I don't have to be here forever. That one day when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Or when the rapture takes place, we're going to be with the Lord. And this promise of eternal life, it's really an abiding life. It's a quality of life that I can live today in this earth. Even though everything's falling apart in the world, I can live a life that has a lot of quality as a citizen of God's kingdom. Even though I live in this world, I'm not of this world. This is not my home. It's in heaven. I got to keep reminding myself all the time about that. And Paul just really reminded me and reminded Titus and reminds each one of us that this hope that has been given to us is the promise of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. I don't understand that. Before anything was created, God already promised it. The promise of eternal life to those that come by faith in Jesus Christ, they'll receive eternal life. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. And then thirdly, he says in verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through the preaching which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. The gospel committed to me. The gospel committed to you now. You see? The gospel committed to you. As it was committed to Paul, and he committed it to Timothy, he committed it to Titus, and to all the workers that work with Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ was committed to preach to others about the truth of Jesus Christ. The commandment of God our Savior. I love that. How the gospel is so incredible. The proclamation, the blowing of the trumpet, proclaiming the good news to people. There's too many bad news today. Too much bad news. You know, I don't even watch the news. Too much bad news. But surely we have good news for people that are dying, for people that are depressed, oppressed, people that are suffering, people that have it all and yet empty. It's sad. You know, this linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, you know, this morning in the news tried to commit suicide. How sad. Has it all. Has it all. But yet something is wrong. Something is missing in his life. And there are people just like him in Hollywood. Among the baseball players, football players, basketball players. people that just have regular jobs like anybody else. The Bible says that the enemy has come to rob, to steal, and to kill. He comes to discourage us. He comes to bring bad news all the time. And yet we have this beautiful, beautiful message and the promise of eternal life given to each one of us by the preaching of the Word of God. And if we have received that, just, you know, should we not give it to others? If they want to hear it, why keep it to yourself? You got to give it away. Free. Somebody gave it to you. Now you got to give it to somebody else. Especially if you have loved ones. If you really love them and you really care for them and you don't want them to go to hell, we need to give them the good news. The hope that we can have in Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life. The hope of heaven. The hope that when we die in this life, it's not over. The best is yet to come if you are a Christian. The best is yet to come. Not so for the non-believer, but for us it is. So Paul telling Titus these beautiful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then secondly now, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, he wants now again, like we learned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he wants to deal with the leadership in the island of Crete. About elders and bishops. Now, I really believe that it's really important that we understand that as Paul, in verse 4, you know, before he gets into this whole ordination or qualifications of eldership, he reminds here, you know, in his salutation, that Paul is writing to Titus. Again, he says, as a true son in our common faith, that is a living faith that Titus received. And that Paul is happy that he was able to give to him as a Gentile. And he says, and I want you to know you have grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his common salutation. And then he said this, for this reason I left you in Crete. For this reason, I left you in Crete. You're not there by your own choice. You're not there just, you know, by coincidence. You're there by divine appointment because God spoke to me. And the Lord laid on my heart that as those people in Crete, not only people were getting saved and there was this young church, that they needed leadership training. That is always something that the church always needs. Good leadership training. To have good leaders. Otherwise, the church is weak. And it's really neat because here at Calvary, we really believe in having strong leadership. That's why we have discipleship classes. We have, you know, shepherd school classes. We have different things to train people. Because what happens here is that, first of all, for this reason I left you in Crete. Because Crete not only was a beautiful island in the Mediterranean, an island setting about 60 miles southeast of Greece in the Mediterranean Sea. It is about 150 miles long east to west, and it varies in breadth north to south from 35 miles around to 7 miles. And yet this was a place where if you went there, it was a place where you could party hardy. I mean, there was a lot of things going on. I mean, the Greeks are known for their parties. If you've ever been to Greece, I've been to Greece many times, man, they are partiers, just like the Italians, you know? They love partying, just like the South Americans. They love partying. But what's interesting here is that here, Paul is telling him that he is not to select elders or bishops. We don't select people. That's what denominations do. Biblically, there is no such word as selecting, but appointing. Appointing leaders. Difference. Selection is by man. Appointing people into the ministry is by God's divine appointment, not men. People that have been anointed by God. People that are called by God. People that have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. People that have a call in their hearts. It's not a job, you see. It's a call. that God puts in your heart to be in the ministry, to be a deacon, to be an elder, to be a bishop, same word. To be a pastor, same word. You see? And here, Paul sees that there can be difficulty in Crete with all of the new believers, with all the false teachers coming in to the church. If they don't have the proper leadership, it can be chaotic. The church can be split. People can be deceived. And so Paul tells Titus, notice, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. As I commanded you. There's a chain of command that Paul is setting up. Just like Calvary Chapel has a chain of command, and any church has a chain of command. You see? It's really important that we understand that here is not by election, but by appointment. The leaders are appointed. They have to be tested. They have to be seasoned. Their lives have to be watched for a while. The Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, remember, lay no hands on no man suddenly. You don't want to make a mistake of laying hands on a novice or a new believer. They haven't really proved themselves. They really haven't studied God's word. You see, they need to mature. In the early church, in order for you to be an elder, you would have to be about 30 years of age. The priests, when they served from 30 to 50. 30 to 50 in a tabernacle. After 50, they would retire them. And they would serve in their own voluntary. But it's really important that when you set up leadership in a church, there has to be godly leadership, not by friendships. Not by friendships, or not by who you know, or because they've been here in the church a long time, we're going to appoint them to do this and that. No, you pray and you wait on the Lord, and as the Lord speaks to your heart, and as God shows you, then you can lay hands on those people and anoint them with oil, and you can put them in that place of leadership. And God can do whatever He wants to in their lives. It's so beautiful how God has given us a way to do that. And that's why when he says here that he's ordering, he's literally saying that the church needs order. There can be confusion. Everything has to be done decently and in order. You see? He says the things which are lacking, and appoint elders, mature leaders. Those that are mature. Those that have consecrated their lives to the Lord. Those that know how to count the cost. Those that have been anointed by the Lord. Those that He's going to give in a moment the qualifications in order to qualify to be an elder or a bishop or a pastor or a deacon in the church. Very important. Because otherwise you have ungodly leadership. Ungodly leaders, ungodly people. You see? Like people, like priests in the Old Testament. Same thing. And so here he really just wants to make sure that we understand. Because as you read through the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, listen to what he says. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says this, the elders who are among you I exhort, I am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, serving, there's servanthood, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not for filthy money or for pay. You serve the Lord because you're called. God called you. Pay doesn't matter, you see. There were a lot of people in Titus's time, in Paul's time, in the church of Crete, and also in the church of Ephesus, there were people that were in it for the money, and we'll see that in a moment. And Paul says, if you're going to be in the ministry, it's not for the money, it's the call of God that He puts in your life. You see? It's really important, because I can remember in the ministry, you know, it was never how much can you pay me, but I want to serve the Lord. Today it's kind of different. People come and say, well, how much can you pay me? things have changed. You see? God knows your needs. God knows, understands that. If you really want to make money, don't join the ministry. You know what I'm saying? Don't join the ministry. That's not a place to make money. It's a place to serve. It's a place to pour your life out to the Lord. And so Peter here is declaring the qualifications that he's talking about. And check this out what he says. Feed the flock of God which is among you, serving an overseer, not by compulsion, willingly, not by this honest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who entrust to you, but being examples of the flock. You're not supposed to lord over people. Think like you're a policeman. hey, don't do that, you know. And saying, you know what, you can't do that, and you're lording over people. You got to let people be free. You got to be free in the Lord. And there's a lot of times that churches will have all these rules and regulations. And Peter says, don't do that. You cannot lord over people's lives. There was a ministry called the Shepherding Ministry years ago in the 70s when we first got saved. And they would say that if you wanted to buy a house, you had to go to your elder and get permission to buy your house. Imagine that. That's lording over it. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. You see, the elders and the pastors and the bishops and the deacons or nobody in the church has any authority over your life. It's the Lord. You need to pray. You need to ask God's wisdom in your life, what he wants you to do. You see? And then he goes on to say this, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And notice, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now in Hebrews chapter 13, Paul says this to elders. In verse 7 he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then in verse 17, obey those who are over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. I mean, those that are really over you, they have to love you. They have to care for you. They care for your soul, you see? And that's why when you counsel somebody or they come to talk to you, you always want to give them what? God's word, not your opinion. Because you love them and you care for them. And then God gives them the opportunity after they get counsel to seek the mind of the Lord so they can make their own decision. You need to make your own decisions based upon truth. That's what he says. And then God will back you up as you do that. And so elders play a major role of leadership in the church. Then he says this in verse 6. The qualifications, first, he starts with the negative. If a man is blameless, and this is a very interesting word, because the word that is used here, it means there cannot be any accusations against that person. Nobody can accuse you for anything. That's a high qualification. If you have someone in leadership that is being constantly accused and he's not blameless, then he cannot hold that position of leadership. You see? That's why we constantly warn our young people here if they're on staff. There's a couple of things Billy Graham said that are very important for leadership and for anybody as a Christian. Number one, there are three things that will destroy a man of God: money, power, and women. Money, pride, and women. Three things. And they're very dangerous things. Because when people are in the ministry or without the ministry, there's a lot of temptations. A lot of temptations. Very easy for someone in the ministry, and we've seen it over and over, well, they'll come to counsel somebody in the ministry. And a woman will come and say, well, you know, I'm having problems with my husband, and my husband doesn't love me. And then all of a sudden, this person counseling the woman begins to demonstrate, you know, compassion for her. And then they start counseling, and you're not supposed to do this, but they'll start talking about their sexual problems. And all of a sudden, that's an opportunity for Satan to come in. And all of a sudden, you find out that over a period of time, not only have they fallen into sin and they fall in love with each other, now she's leaving her husband and running away with this guy. happens all the time. All the time. You see? And that's why it's really important to be blameless in whatever you do. We don't believe in the ministry that you can have girlfriends. No girlfriends. You never counsel alone in your office. Why? I can be in my office and somebody can say he tried to rape me. Who's going to believe me? Who's going to believe me? You see? You have to be wise. You have to be smart. You have to protect the ministry and protect yourself and protect your family. And that's why Paul says here, you need to be careful. You need to be a man without any accusations. If your neighbors are accusing you and there are people in the church that are accusing you for something, and if it's true, then you should not be in the position of leadership at all. You have to really think about it. You really have to ask the Lord. Why? Because you know what? Too much is given, much more is required. And too much is given, the greater the judgment will be. When a leader falls, he falls a long way down. A long way down. So it's really important we take counsel from Paul. He says, be blameless. The husband of one wife. Not going around and scheming on other women and flirting with other women. And you know how that happens. It happens in the church. It happens among leaders. You're having problems with your wife at home and there's a nice looking girl over here and she's just, you know, young and she's kind of flirting around and you get caught up with it and you start playing that game of flirting and that will lead to something else and all of a sudden you find yourself that you've fallen and you're no longer blameless. You see? And the enemy comes in like a flood to try to destroy your marriage. I warn young people all the time, young ministers, man, so careful to be with that. Because I hear people say, oh, it will never happen to me. Listen, I have seen the best fall in 35 years. I've seen the best fall. The best. That said I would never do that. And they have fallen. Hundreds of pastors. Hundreds of deacons. Hundreds of elders. Got into pornography. Child molestation, committed adultery in their wives, taken off with somebody in the church. This is what Paul's talking about to Titus. Be careful, because this will happen in the church. And that's why he goes on to say, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dispensation or insubordination. Notice that. Believing children, you know, and that means when they come to age of adulthood, you're not responsible for them. They're on their own. It's when they're in your home, you're responsible as a leader for your children. You're supposed to be teaching them. You're supposed to lead them and guide them. Yes, they have an evil heart just like anybody else. Believe me, all children do that. But as a spiritual leader of your home, you need to be praying with your wife. You need to be praying with your children. You need to be teaching them the Word of God and the decisions that they make. You know, it's your house. This is where you God has placed you over. And you need to set the godly rules. And they have to live and abide by those rules. And if not, then you know what? They have to get their own place. That's just the way it is. Or they're going to bring hell to your home. And that's why Solomon gives so much counsel in the Proverbs to husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, how to discipline your children. You can't let them get away. You don't want to be like Eli. They had his two sons, and in the house of the Lord, they were laying with women. They were stealing the sacrifices. They were threatening the people. And what did God do? Because Eli would not discipline his children like David. What did God do? God killed his children. Snuffed them, took them out. Very important that we learn the lessons from the old into the new. God's grace today, you see. It's really important that we take counsel to what he's saying here. He goes on to say this, verse 7. For a bishop or an elder or a house, notice, must be blameless a steward or a house manager of God. That means to be a good manager of everything God gives to you. Being a good manager of everything God gives to you. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Not given to wine. If you're in the ministry, no drinking allowed. No drinking allowed. Not even a little wine for the stomach's ache. No. None. Sober-minded. Remember in the book of Leviticus chapter 10 what happened? Where Aaron's sons had gone, they were in the priesthood, they were the sons of the priest, and they got a little bit tipsy, and they went in to offer sacrifices, and what God did? God snuffed them. God killed them. Because God said, no drinking when you're duty in the ministry. And here again, he warns us, no wine given. Not to drink. Wine is a mocker, and those that drink it are stupid. That's what the Proverbs says, 21. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Those that drink wine are stupid. Stupid. That's what he says. And that's how they act when they get drunk. Those are the basics. He's telling us how to live. And then he said, not given to wine and not violent. That is, not one that's going around beating up on everybody in the church. He can't be, you know, beating up people in the ministry. I read about a pastor back in the 1800s. He was a cowboy. And he would go into town. And if they would not listen to him in the bars, he'd start brawling and fighting all these guys. And then he finally, while he had them down, beating them, he would tell them about Jesus. Now, you can't do that. You want to sometimes, but you can't do that. He cannot be an abuser. Not greedy for money. There it is again. You don't work for money. You serve the Lord. Money cannot be a priority in the ministry. And then he says, but hospitable. That means you are hospitable with people. Your home. You know, whatever you do with people. You know, being open-hearted to them. Helping if you see someone in need. And that's something that the early church had. And it's something that the church should always have. And then it says, a lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. Nothing to do with evil. Watch what you watch on television. Watch the movies you rent. Watch the movies you go to see in the movies. You need to know your limits. You need to know who you are in Christ. You don't want the Holy Spirit to be grieved. You know, because of something that you're doing that you already know what's right, but it's wrong, and you go ahead and you follow up on it, the Holy Spirit will be grieved. You lose power in your life. Very important what he says here. Watch what he says. He says, not only hospitable, but a lover which is good, sober, a man who is serious, with right priorities, and a person that is sensitive. You know, a person that's squared away, he knows his priorities, and also just and holy. Notice that. And holy and self-controlled. Self-controlled under the government of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. And then holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So here he says that these leaders are to be men of the word. They need to not only study God's word, but whatever was taught to them, they need to be faithful to the word of God that has been taught to them. You need to know the scriptures. You need to know the stories. You need to know the chapters. You need to know doctrine. He's going to tell you in a second that. That he may be able, by sound teaching, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. You see? When people don't speak truth, when people are false teachers, when people are talking about Jesus Christ or the resurrection or the crucifixion or the Holy Spirit or the early church, you're not to be argumentative, but you can set up your defense by demonstrating to them the truth of God's word. By turning to the chapters and saying, what you're saying is wrong. Here it is what God says in his word. This is really important what he's saying here. Those in the church that want to be in leadership, they need to know God's word. We study the word of God. A man of sound teaching. He doesn't go and listen to this guy and that guy and he grabs from here, grabs from there. No, he stays systematically teaching. Genesis to Revelation. He learns systematic theology. He learns apologetics. You see? And he knows how to teach the word of God. And when he gives the word of God, he gives the full counsel of God, not just part of the counsel. But he doesn't contradict. He comes against those who contradict the truth of God. You see, he stops them by telling them the truth of Jesus Christ, his word. And then in verse 10, he says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." He's talking about who? The Judaizers. Those in Crete, they were Jews. And they, Paul says, they actually have a bad reputation. Not a good reputation. They already had a bad reputation. They were unruly. And the reason I say that is because he's going to tell you in a moment. These were the ones that were saying, you know what? Law and grace are different. He says, grace is cool, but you know what? We need to live according to the law. If you want to be saved, you need to be circumcised. And that's not what it was taught. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Circumcision was outwardly a demonstration, you see, where salvation was eternal, inwardly. Grace, mercy that God had given to us. And then check this out. He says in verse 11, whose mouth must be stopped. Notice that. False teachers trying to deceive others. They were ripping off the body of Christ, like today. Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not to, for the sake, notice, of money, dishonest gain. For filthy liquor, they were actually going into the homes and they were preying on little old ladies and their pensions. Like today, some are doing that. You know, our ministry is going broke and we need your help. Imagine that poor God, he's broke. He needs our help when he owns all the universe and the world. And they say, well, you know, we don't mind if you send us your rings or your bracelets or whatever you are. It will help the ministry. Sure. Sure it will. Now, you know what our philosophy is? If something's going broke or something's dying, let it die. If God is not in it, then why should you support it? Why keep it alive when God's not supporting it? God has to be able to support his ministry, and he does. But these men were after money and false teaching. Then he says in verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Notice that. That was a reputation of the Cretes. These guys are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. A prophet in the 6th century by the name of Epimenius said that about them, about their own people. One of them themselves said, our people are liars, evil beasts, animals, and lazy gluttons. They don't want to work. They do not want to work. They lie and they cheat and they rob the people. And he says, this testimony is true. See? It's not a lie. It's true. Therefore, because of this, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. If you know people like that, you go to them and you share, hey, why are you spreading rumors? Why are you teaching false doctrines? And if they either receive you at school, then you know you can talk to them. But if they reject you, then you know what? They're condemning themselves. They need to be rebuked. They need to be stopped from ripping off the little old ladies and their social security checks or people asking for money for themselves. Paul says you don't do that. Then he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables or myths. That's the Judaizers were teaching salvation by works. He says, and commandments of men who turn from the truth of God. You see? Notice how dangerous to teach salvation by works. We know that it's by faith. True faith brings true works. James and Paul said the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, and then in the book of James, same thing. See? When there's really true faith in Jesus Christ, automatically through faith and through the grace of God, we do our works for the Lord. And we're going to receive rewards one day for the works we do for Jesus Christ. We're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Then he says in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Notice, this has nothing to do with morals, but with legalism. Because they were saying you can't eat pork, you know. And because if you do, you're condemned. And all these weird things that Judaizers were making up. And Paul says he's not talking about anything else, but actually eating. You know, the things that they would forbid people to eat. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're free to do what? Anything you want to eat, you can eat. Free, you know. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. And then he says, they profess, check this out, to know God. They profess. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, 23, and on that day many will say, Lord, Lord. He says, but I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servants of iniquity. Here they are. Notice, they profess to know God, and that reminds us of what? Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God. That's them. Look what he says. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny. The word deny here in the Greek is to counterfeit. They counterfeit. Notice the lives. They deny Jesus. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Notice that. Only the Word of God can change a person's heart, not legalism, not religion. Only when people come to faith and they repent of their sins and they receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then they can be truly free, as the Son of God sets us free tonight. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Lord, as we continue through chapter 2 and 3, Father, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Father, and to teach us and lead us into all truth. And Lord God, we pray for anyone sitting here tonight, Lord, visiting with us. Father, for anybody here that has been backsliding, or hasn't been really living the Christian life, speaking with a forked tongue, Lord God. And Father, we pray for those watching over the internet too. Lord, we ask you that you just really bless your people, and that you would touch and anoint them. And for anyone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, if you want to repent, if you want to trust Jesus Christ by faith, as you confess your sins to him, he'll cleanse you, he'll wash you by his blood. And then he'll receive you, he'll write your name in the book of life, and then if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, he'll give you the assurance of eternal life. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. We're going to worship, and anybody here tonight that would like to receive Jesus, we want you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisles, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the stage here. Stand here, and we're going to pray for you. Father, thank you once again for every person here tonight, Jesus. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. And those maybe watching through the internet, they can pray the same prayer right where they're at and receive Christ tonight. Okay, pray with me this prayer out loud and repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Why don't you guys all go over there, okay? Just turn around and go right over there. Go ahead. Cool. That's neat. That's neat.